As we just finished singing the song, the last part of the words were, have your way in me. And part of that is part of this message. Sometimes there are some things that are a little bit more uncomfortable. The title of my message today is called The End of Days. And it's literally a little fancy word for eschatology, which means last things. But one thing I want to people to understand, a lot of people, when they think they're studying prophecy, they think they're studying eschatology of the last days. That's not necessarily true, because not everything that is prophetic is futuristic. Not everything that prophecy is something that's going to happen. Many of the prophecies have already happened. So what we're actually studying is part of the last days. And as we know, when we look at this, there's going to come to a climatic event in the end, and that's what we're going to look at. The reason I love studying about last days, the end of time, is because, you know, you can come up and try preaching the gospel, which has enough power in itself, but to a lot of people, it's like, oh, that's just some religious person coming to me and trying to get me to come to their church or follow their doctrine. But for an unbeliever, they can open their newspaper and says, hey, what you're telling me is actually in the newspaper, and oh, you're even giving me scriptural evidence of this coming to pass. And it opens up people's eyes. The word is what's going to open people's eyes, because it's right before them. That's the reason the Lord has given us signs of his coming. People to look, they can see he's coming, because he wants it to be a testimony for them to see. Now, there's a lot of doctrines within the church that are not 100% scriptural. And as men, we've taken our ideas and made them into a compact, organized way to say, this is what it is. And it's not necessarily exactly what the Bible says. The example is with the rapture. Yes, the rapture is in the Bible, but there's nowhere in the Bible that says it comes pre-trib, post-trib, middle trib, nowhere in the Bible. But you will find most churches that are pre-trib will sit there and say, we got proof of it in the Bible. You don't have it. Nobody says, oh, before these times come. And I can argue both ways by different types of scriptures, putting them together out of context. Another one is when we talk about eternal security. I can argue both ways. And that's why it is really important when we look at the scripture that we are looking at what the Bible is saying and not just changing the doctrine. You may believe that. And here's the thing. Stuff like the rapture, eternal security. You may hold a certain idea, theology, and belief in yourself that may differ from mine. And it doesn't matter. You know what matters is? Not that you put that faith in that doctrine. Don't put your faith in the doctrine. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter about that doctrine. If you are saved and confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and you live for him, guess what? You're saved. It doesn't matter if you believe in eternal security or not. But if you have more faith in eternal security and are not living for Jesus, then I'd be a little bit worried. Be a little bit concerned. And that's why it's very important when we start looking at the scripture, there's so many things that are not in the scriptures. How many ever heard of the church age? Did you know that's not in scripture? There's nowhere in the Bible that says the church age. The church age is not a white building. We came here. We came to church today. You know what made this a church? You. All of us, believers in Christ. It means the congregation of believers. It is not the building. It is not the organization. It's the priesthood of believers. It's the priesthood of believers that makes the church. And there's many churches in the world, and people don't realize it. Congregations. There's people maybe watching football. They're in church, but they're not in the Lord's church. Anyhow, that's a side note, actually. Okay, well, praise God. Well, you know, Hollywood, I could say Hollywood, but it's Hollywood, made many movies about the end of times. They used the Bible out of context constantly. And there's also many different cults that came out with things of about the end of days. Everybody heard of the Manson family, Jim Jones, Heaven's Gate, Sung Young Moon, among many others, with false beliefs that how the end is going to come. And that's why it's so important that we need to go to the source. We need to go to the scriptures. But as I said, there's a lot of things that's in here that we don't realize. I love my graphs. Don't get me wrong. I love looking at my graphs of end of times, the sealed judgments, and all this stuff. But, and we're not going to go through all that. But the one thing is a lot of these are put together by man. So if we got to look together, we try to do things where we can remember things. So when you look at a graph and you put it in like a little picture, here's a little seal here, and here's the trumpet here, you sort of memorize it in that certain order. But, you know, like I said, there's a lot of things that we're going to look at, and a lot of our doctrine in the church was already preset not only by the Bible, but in Jewish writings in the past. And that's where we're going to go at here. So if you wonder what it would be like in the end of days, we're going to talk a little bit about how all that comes about. The word end of days did not come from church doctrine. It actually came from Jewish beliefs, believe it or not. So in the, I left a title out on your worksheet there, which you see the word is, Acharim Hayamim. Now that word means end of days. So if you want to write that down, that's fine. But the end of days has three themes, and this is part of a Jewish belief. They're waiting for this day. This Acharim Hayamim is what the Jews have been waiting for. They believe this with all their writings, and it consists of three things. One is the Olam, the Olam Hazeh, which means the present age. And then the second part of it was the Akarim. Oh, I got this one wrong on here. Akarit Hayarim, which is the end of days. And the Olam Haba, easy word to remember, for which means the world to come. So the three areas we're looking at is present age, end of days, and the world to come. Do we have anything wrong with that that was different than what the church has already spoke about? See, Yeshua was asked this question in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And everybody knows about the Olivet discourse of what he says here. He says, and he set up on the mountains of Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privily, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? Most would think that this means a literal end of the world. And as anybody knows, that when Pastor Ken taught, he taught a little bit about this. And I'm just going to go back a little bit to the Greek and to the Hebrew. The word here, if you look at the Greek, is not cosmos. The word cosmos means world or universe. The word cosmos, if you were talking about the whole world, is the one that we read in John 3:16. For God so loved the cosmos, the world. That is the world. That is talking about where we live at. But the other world, Greek word that's translated as world is the question that was asked to Yeshua. The question being asked is, what is the sign of your coming in the end of the world? But believe it or not, the Greek says the same thing as the Hebrew we just discussed. So when we're looking at this, it's ointel eos aeon os tau aeonos, completion of this age. So I want to go a little bit back further and look in the complete Jewish Bible. And you'll see a better translation of this, because you'll see something that's missing a lot. We take a lot of the Hebrew roots out of the English language, but when you see it in its actual setting of Jesus' time, when he was speaking, when the people were living that, when people were going to the temple and they understood it, is a little different. So it says in the Complete Jewish Bible, for the same verse, when he was sitting in the Mount of Olives, the Talmudim, the word Talmudim, disciples, students, came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that you are coming and that the Olam Hazeh is ending? When is the completion of this age? When will this time complete, or this present time end? When will this present world end? This is where we have our hope for the end of days. People say, oh, you're waiting for the end of days. No, well, I'm waiting to see a new world. That's what it's all about. We're in an age that is worldly evil, but we're looking for a new world coming. To be delivered from this present age when the Lord returns. We see the scenario that we live in this age or present age that we are still, as believers in the Lord, to live a godly life. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Guess what? Lord said, if I would be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. There is no person that was without excuse. The Holy Spirit will draw them sooner or later to come to the truth. They may reject it, they may accept it, but somewhere in their lifetime, every person will have that option to receive the Lord. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, or that what you call that present evil world lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In this time, we still need to live godly, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he may redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Our hope is the end of this present age and looking forward to his glorious appearing. Are we looking forward to his glorious appearing? Redemption from the world and redemption from this present age. When the close of this present age is completed, a time will be known which is called, and here's a very interesting one. If you look at the last Hebrew word we're going to be looking at, it's Yikavot Messiah, Messiah, or Messiah. Have you ever heard of that word? Messiah, Messiah. We heard it, we always put an S, but we don't have the sh in the sheen here. So it means the footprints of the Messiah. It's also where we get our interpretation of the scriptures, the birth pains. We see that the Lord is coming back. So it's Ikvok Mashiach, or the footprints of Messiah. And the scribes, the Hebrew scribes, even in their old writings, have wrote about this day. The wisdom of God, this is what they said. And this is the same thing that Yeshua taught, which Jesus taught. The wisdom of the scribes shall be shunned, and the sin shall be deemed contemptible, and truth shall nowhere be found. Did we find that in Scripture? Yes. Children shall shame their elders, and the elders shall rise up before their children. The son will dishonor the father. The daughter will rise up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's own enemies are the men of his own house. The face of this generation is as a face of a dog. Sotah 9:15. You know, when Jesus spoke a lot of his words in the New Testament, they weren't all words that were just brand new, like he just came up with it. His teaching is from everlasting. The scripture's everlasting. And so this was already a known teaching even at that time. Again, the Jewish literature goes a little bit further about the footprints of the Messiah. He says that no one will know the time of Messiah will appear. Did not Jesus say the same thing?
They are hints, as God created the world in 6 days, and each of these represent 1,000 years. The seventh day is the start of the messianic Sabbath rest, and therefore this age cannot last beyond 6,000 years according to the Jewish calendar. Now, we know that the calendar can be off on a little bit. We have no idea. But the Jews do believe in Messiah coming back. And you know what? They just don't know it was Yeshua. But we do know from the scriptures itself that that one day when he will appear, that they will mourn for him as their own. They will say, we've missed it. We pierced you. We killed you. We repent. And he will set up his kingdom at that time. His name is Yeshua ben Yosef. He is the lily of the valley. Hallelujah. He is the bright morning star. He is coming back with power as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one that created this world, and he is coming back to redeem this present age. The Bible tells us also what will happen in the end of days, or this present life, right before the end of days. First it says, there will be scoffers. 2 Peter 3, 3-4 says, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all this continues as they were from the beginning of creation. You guys talk about a resurrected Messiah coming back. Say his name's Jesus, but we don't see him. We don't believe you. But that's going to happen. It's prophesied that this will happen. And people will be deceived. And people will fall away first. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, talking about the rapture, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Falling away, that's one of your Greek words in here. It comes from the word apostasia, the Greek word apostasia. It doesn't mean to fall away like, oops, I made a mistake and I can't come back. No, it means defection. It means you have defected from the truth. You have turned your back. You have known the truth and you have completely rejected it. You have betrayed the trust of the gospel because you knew the truth and you rejected it. It goes further to say that later on that God will give them a deceiving spirit that they would believe a lie because they rejected the truth. In the last days, this all comes to the part where people will become lovers of themselves. Perilous times will come. Why? Because they will be lovers of themselves. 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says, I know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall become lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Same thing as Jesus said, daughter-in-law would rise up against mother-in-law. Own enemies will be part of their own house. How many times you see that? How many times you see that? We just had somebody stabbed in their own family over here, over by my house not too long ago on Bradford Circle. You know what? That was a family dispute. We call it a family dispute, but it is actually things in prophecy actually happening. Okay, where was I? Unthankful, unholy, unseparated, that means. That does not mean evil. Evil comes with all of this, but the word unholy means not separated. Holy means to be separated for a purpose. Unholy means you're not separated for a purpose. You're just common. You're just doing like everybody else. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. When we talk about truce breakers, we have an election being held pretty soon for the President of the United States and many other offices. How many politicians keep their word? I ain't going to say none, but somebody else said that. Anyhow, despisers of those that are good. If you're doing things good, you're going to be persecuted. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. having a form of godliness. They go through the rituals. They go to church. They pretend to shake your hand and love you. Go back home. They drink their beer and cuss and do everything else that is not godly. Never represent Christ outside of the four walls of the building of the church. The church building, that is. But, oh, they look good in their suit and their ties. They'll come in and they'll sit there and sound like they're the most holy. One of the movies I saw years ago was called Ordinary Man. And it was pretty good because it talked about showing this one person that was actually living the life and how he's persecuted. Another movie that went with it was Super Christian. Super Christian, he had his cape and his C on it, SC, when he opened up the thing like Superman would have a logo saying Super Christian. But he taught Sunday school. He said all the right things. But as soon as the pastor was coming to visit him at his house at one time, he had to go get rid of, hide his Playboys everywhere, go up and change everything else around his house. At the end of the movie, it basically says, how many other super Christians? It should be really superficial Christians that are out there. But anyhow, that's another story. But it tells us specifically they have a form of godliness. They look good, but they deny the power thereof. And for such turn away. Without the power, the transforming power of the blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, you will have no fruit. You will have nothing that would have any salt in you to have others to come into the fold. And then they will not endure sound teaching. They want to change the word. Let's change translations. Let's change what it means. Now, don't get me wrong. When I'm going through with the original interpretation, remember, all the English Bibles are translations, and they did it to the best of their knowledge, and I do not go to the point where I'm sitting there saying, you know, it was they did this purposely. Some things they may have, but there's some things I cannot say for sure. But what I'm going to say is that they didn't have a Jewish scholar on there to explain the Jewish parts. So that's the one thing that's really hurting is that they don't know the traditions. They have the churchology, but they don't have any of the Jewish history and background, just the little bit they knew. So that's why when we look at Yeshua, we need to look at him as a Jewish Messiah who came to say, he said to go to the Jews first and then to the Greeks. Go to Israel first, preach the gospel there, then go to the world. They get first crack at it. There's a reason for that, because they are the children of promise. And God still has not rejected his covenant. His covenant is for everlasting. But they rejected it, most of them, not all of them. But we find out and more in the Olivet discourse. Well, let me go back to 2 Timothy. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, looking for a teacher to say what I want to say. That's what they're looking for. You know what? The Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto God. Don't look at just the teacher to teach you everything. You look to the teacher, you listen to him, and you validate it. You validate everything I say, pastor says, or any other teacher on TV, you validate it with the word of God. Don't just sit there and take it, oh, well, pastor so-and-so on TV said this, so it must be true. Have you ever listened to how they disagree with each other quite often? Quite often. Jesus goes a little bit further and something that's a little mixed up here. In Matthew 24, further in the Olivet discourse, and he says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But they that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Another Greek word here that I put in here. It's number 8 on your sheet. It means transgression of the law. Tone. On my own, plethanathiane. My Greek is a little off right now. I haven't been in Greek for a while, but I think that's pretty close. It means transgression of the law, and it will increase. Wait a minute. Wasn't the law done away with? What did we just sing? I'm going to do your will. Let me do your will, oh God. I want to do your will. But if you're not doing what he says, are you doing his will? So what do you think the word law means? My wife wants to answer so badly. What's law mean, Terry? Hold on a second.
Teachings.
What?
Teachings.
Teachings. Well, yes and no. Hebrew, it's teaching. The word law that's translated mostly in the New Testament. But the problem is when the New Testament, you know, we're justified by faith and not by the works of the law. Your justification, your salvation is not by the law. Here's an example of that. I am the best driver in the world, never got a ticket. I follow all the traffic rules. Does that mean that I don't have to pay insurance? No. Does that mean I'll never get in a wreck? No. Does that mean that the insurance is going to say, hey, you're such a good driver, we don't need to insure you no more? No. Does that mean the state is going to sit there and says, because we know you're such a good driver, you don't need a driver's license anymore? No. There's still outside circumstances that are out of your control. Let's say somebody else is not a safe driver. You can still get hit. Am I right? Traffic light malfunctions, and you go through it at the wrong time. There's many things that can happen outside your realm of control. But the law is in place. Just like gravity, I can jump, I'm going back down. If I couldn't, I'd be out in space with no air and we'll die. There's laws put in place for a purpose. Now, because I'm such a good driver, I think I can drive on the other side of the street where nobody else drives. Would that be wise? Would you think I would get a ticket for that? Do you think I transgressed the law by that? If I'm a law unto myself and there was no laws and there was no rules, other people would not be protected from that idiot driving on the wrong side of the road. So to go a little further, believe it or not, this might be a little quicker than I thought. In order for a law to be effective, it must be binding, understood by those that are to keep it. Why do we have a driver's license? If you let anybody on the road, first thing, they never learn to drive. They don't know the rules of the road. What's going to happen? It has to be done to help everybody. And it has to be under legal authority. The problem is law being interpreted in the New Testament. The word law in the New Testament is nomos. That's number 9. And nomos is translated for everything in there, but the Greeks had no, in the Koine Greek, anything to sit there and talk about legalism. They didn't have a word for legalism. So there's a difference from legalism and the law. We find all through the scripture, the law is good if it is used lawfully. Jesus said, I will in no way take one point out of the law. I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law. Do you know what the word fulfill is? Most people says, oh, get rid of the law for it's never being used again. That's not what it means. Fulfill means I am here to rightly interpret the law. You Pharisees, you add burdens. It's hard to keep because what they did, out of the 613 laws that are in the Old Testament, they even added to them. Which laws do I keep? That's what the rich young ruler came up and said. And Jesus told him, and the guy said, I've done this since I was a youth. And what did Jesus say? He said he looked upon him and loved him. He says, there's one thing lacketh. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Don't give it to my ministry. I don't care about your money. And come and follow me. Guess what that meant? I want you to be a disciple of mine. I want you to be added to this part of my life. I have got a message for the world, and I want you to be a part of it. You have a heart for God.
But there's something holding you back. What's holding you back? This person, it was money. But you know what? There's other things that can be holding other people back. And we have, you know what? That's why Jesus went right to where it's at. His heart. Where was his heart? Where was his heart? His heart was, he went away sadly because he had a lot. He had a lot of wealth. And the answer was, was his disciples asked after that, he said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples says, then can't enter. With man, it's impossible. You can't do all the works of the law and be saved. It's by his mercy and by his grace. Praise God. But with God, all things are possible. So let's go back a little further and continue on with that verse. But let's look at that in the complete Jewish Bible. Matthew 24:12-14. And many people's love will grow cold because of an increased distance from Torah. That's translated law many times, but it's the Torah. What is the Torah? The first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those first five books are called the Torah. Actually, the Torah, believe it or not, even though it's usually separated, those five books, it is usually all considered all teaching. And what the Jews consider as the Torah is that, the half Torahs, the complete Bible, including other Jewish writings, which Jesus did not include in his teaching. Those heavy burdens added were the ones like washing of hands. Well, nowhere in the Bible does it say wash hands. That was a Pharisaic doctrine. And so he was sitting there and says, it's not what goes in. It doesn't say that the Jews should stop eating unclean food, what they call set aside food for holiness. It's telling them that, you know what, you need to look at the heart first. It has nothing to do with that. It's talking about unwashing hands, just exactly what it says, unwashing hands. The Jews have a covenant with God where they're supposed to eat that forever. It was supposed to be a covenant with them forever. As a Gentile believer, this was not added to us. That is their separation to represent God. Ours was not to eat anything strangled in blood or offered to idols. And that's what the Bible tells us. And so ours is not the same as theirs. And a lot of people try to live as a Jew, as a Gentile. That's fine. But your bloodline is not a Jew. God gave them a special purpose and set them aside for a specific reason. And you have a call for God. And you need to find that out instead of worrying about taking somebody else's. And they're supposed to be a light. And now our job is to present the gospel in such a way that they see the light of Christ. We have a huge undertaking upon us. Israel needs to see Jesus, and they need to see Jesus through us. So Jesus states here that, you know, it's because you're not following Torah, because you are getting away from what this book says. The book says, you're getting away from this book says, your distance from Torah, your love is going to grow cold. If you are not reading God's word, your love will grow cold. You will not be strong in the Lord. When the battles come, you will be having problems being able to withstand those attacks. You need to be in his word. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Or is God breathed? They're his words. And if you're getting away from his words, your love for God is going to grow cold. Your love for others will grow cold. The greatest commandment, when he was asked, Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was. Most people know that. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and strength, or with your mind. And the first and great, this is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. If you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments of the law, and hang the law and the prophets. These two commandments. Love the Lord specifically. Their love will grow cold. Love the Lord. Love your neighbor. That's where the law is holed up. What is that word law and the prophets is? I put in your notes there at the bottom, the Tanakh, which is a part of the Old Testament. It's an acronym, which means the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. It's the teaching and the prophets and the writings. The first five books is called the Chumash, or Chumash, depends how you pronounce it. Or in Greek, it's the Pentateuch. And it means five scrolls, Torah. So the five scrolls is not all that Jesus is basing his theology, his teachings, and what his commands are. Remember, when Jesus left the earth, what did he sit there and say? He told the disciples to teach them all things I've commanded you. Teach them to do the same thing. Teach them to observe, to do. The law is not gone. It should be in your heart. Do you think God watches over his word? Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth. This is the Lord. It shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish where I please. And it shall prosper in the things where I send it. There's a purpose, a reason that it's his holy word. It's not holy till there's a purpose for it. And then when he comes out, he has a purpose. God does not say anything that is useless. Everything he says has a purpose for it, and therefore it is holy. And he protects his word. And that's why the word is so important, that he has made provisions, that he's told Israel, he has told us not to defer the word. Do not change it. Deuteronomy 4:1-2 says, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for you to do them, that you may live and go and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers give you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. You shall keep my commandments, the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. You shall keep them. It doesn't change just because of the New Testament. It is fulfilled in the New Testament. Later on it says in Revelation 22:18, it reiterates the same thing. And it even comes with a curse for those who change it. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Did you look at the book of Revelations, how many plagues are in there? The plagues of Egypt and more. I don't want to be adding to his word. If any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophet, God shall take his part out of the book of life. Woo! That's strong. And out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. See, the book of Revelation is not just evil. It's good things, because starting from chapter 20, we see the sign and see the Lord coming back and redeeming his people, and a new heaven and a new earth is coming down. Jesus spoke more about the kingdom of God than any other person in the scriptures. Many perceptions have come. When I die, I'm going to the great by and by and I'll be in heaven forever. Wrong. This earth is going to be your home sooner or later if you're a Christian. If you are saved, this is supposed to be your home. Jesus talks about the world to come in Matthew 12:31-32, where he says, wherefore I say, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be given unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be given to him, forgiven of him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, the one who testifies, the power, the witness that Jesus Christ is Lord,
if you speak against him, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world and neither in the world to come. People are looking for that new kingdom. The kingdom will come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In the world to come, we can see that the world will be inhabited by men. In the book of Revelations, we see a new heaven and a new earth as the old ones were passed away. This does not mean that they were no longer existing at the time, but that they were recreated. There are people looking for a new world order. And there's going to be a couple new world orders. There's been new world orders before. But there will be a new world order one time that is going to be God's new world order, where Jesus is on the throne. Hallelujah. And that's the kingdom we're looking for. Isaiah 66:22-23 says, "For as the heavens and the earth, which I will make or remake, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." He's talking to Israel. "And it shall come to pass from one new moon to another, and from the Sabbath to the other, shall all flesh come to worship me before me, saith the Lord." All flesh. Now, he's telling Israel, I'm not going to take away your land. I'm not going to take away your inheritance. But as I live, as heavens and earth lives, that I will remake this earth, and there will be a new world order where everybody will come and worship me. Let's go back to the Complete Jewish Bible in this translation. And it says the same thing. It's a little different. "For just as the new heavens and the new earth that I am making will continue in my presence, says Adonai, so will your descendants and your name continue. Every month on Rosh Chodesh and every week on Shabbat, every living will come to worship in my presence, says Adonai." You know what? He's coming back, praise God. He's coming back and he's going to rebuild this earth. We see that we are in this present age, but there's a new world coming. We are waiting for that redemption, which ends up with the end of days. The end of days is not the end of all days for us. It's a new beginning because his kingdom is coming. And the only way anybody can have a part of that kingdom is to accept the life of Christ as their substitutionary sacrifice for their sins. That's what it's all about. God so loved this world, every person in this world, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, we come before you right now, Lord, and we just thank you for your presence and for what you're going to do. We're looking forward to this brave new world, this new world that you create, oh God, where only righteousness dwells, oh God. If there's anybody listening to me that does not know if they have a part of this new world, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would draw them right now, Lord, to be able to receive that opportunity, not only to be a part of that new world, but to know you, oh Lord. We just ask, Lord, that you would open their eyes and open their heart to the truth. And Lord, we ask you to come quickly, O Lord Jesus. Redeem your church from this present age. O Lord, we just thank you, Father, for all these glorious promises where we will all become one new man in you. Israel and the Gentile nations as one set of believers, one church under one Messiah, one Lord, one faith, where you reign, O God. Until then, Lord, as we live in this present day, Lord, we ask that you watch each and every person here, Lord, that you protect us and you guide us, Lord, and let us be a living example of your Torah, your teaching, and your person as an ambassador of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.